I'm sharing a word that I've really been given a mandate by the Holy Spirit to preach this message every church that I go to. So this is a message that I literally have to preach to myself about once every week. So I know it's going to be a blessing to you. So I want to jump straight into it if we can. But let's just pause for station identification. How many of you were here this morning at Camden Campus? Are you double dipping back tonight? Come on. Unbelievable. How many, this is your first service of the day? Can I see your hand? Your first service of the day? Come on. We're awesome. How many of you never even been in a church atmosphere before and you're here tonight? Okay, just checking. Awesome. Hey, well, I'm glad you're here. Let's go to the book of Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And then 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 9. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And then 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 9. Once you got Hebrews, why don't you say, yeah. You still need some time to find it, say, hold up. I'll give you some time. Nothing worse than when you have to fake it because the preacher went too fast. He's in Hebrews. You and Habakkuk just pretending like you know where he is. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. What an awesome thought to consider, that God has set a race before each and every one of us, and we're required to run that race. How do we do it? The writer of Hebrews tells us, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Can you say amen? We'll stop right there. And then let's go to 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 9. I don't know if we were able to get it on the screens, but I'm going to be reading from Eugene Peterson's Message translation. 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 9. And it says, whatever Saul gave David to do, he did it. And did it well. So well that Saul put him in charge of his military operations. Everybody, both the people in general and Saul's servants, approved of and admired David's leadership. As they returned home after David had killed the Philistine, the women poured out of all the villages of Israel, singing and dancing, welcoming King Saul with tambourines, festive songs, and lutes. In playful frolic, come on, that made me laugh when I read frolic, because you know it's a party when people are taking the time to frolic, okay? In playful frolic, the women sang, listen to what they sang, Saul kills by the thousand, David by the 10,000. Ooh, this made Saul angry. Very angry. He took it as a personal insult. He said, huh, they credit David with 10,000s, but me with only thousands? Before you know it, they'll be giving him the kingdom. And from that moment on, Saul kept his eye on David. I don't want to preach before I preach, so don't count this as my preaching time. But I would like you just for a moment tonight to look at these two passages of scripture in parallel. Because here we have the writer of Hebrews who says, hey, there's a race that's been set before each and every one of us. And we run the race by keeping our eyes on who? On Jesus. But here we have Saul, because of a comparison that these ladies made between him and David, no longer is he running his race eyes focused on his purpose and his assignment, but comparison is so strong it caused Saul to focus all of his attention, all of his energy on David. I want to preach tonight using this as a title, On Their Mark. If you're a note taker, that's my title tonight, On Their Mark. I realize when you're running a race, they say get on your mark. But I'm finding many people in the body of Christ cannot run the race God has set before them simply because they have their eyes on the people in the lanes beside them. So instead of being on your mark, you're on. Ooh, this is going to be good up in here tonight. Come on. Let's pray before we jump into this. It's going to get maybe a little rough before it gets better, but you're going to be blessed by the end. Would you bow your heads? Long prayer, but just bear with me. God, you are awesome. Speak tonight. Amen. on their mark. Quick little survey before we really delve into this tonight. How many of you would say, just by a showing of hands, that you like to work out? You enjoy exercise. Can I see your hand if you like to work out? Oh my goodness, that is a lot of hands. Come on, some healthy people in Arkansas like to work out. Okay, you can put it down. How many of you would say, by a showing of hands, that you do not like to work out, you don't enjoy exercise? Let me see your hand. Come on, don't lie in church. Okay. Awesome, you can put it down. Those of you who lifted up your hand the first time, saying that you like to work out, that you actually enjoy exercise, you are officially dismissed from this service, okay? Now, for real, you can leave. As a matter of fact, run home, okay? Because I have now found some camaraderie and some commonality with the second group of people. Y'all are my people, okay? I will lift up both hands, both feet, tell the truth, and shame the devil, okay? I do not like to work out. There is absolutely nothing in me that finds enjoyment or pleasure in going to the gym. As a matter of fact, I am theologically and physiologically persuaded that having to work out was as a result of the fall of man. Oh, yes, I'm serious. I'm so serious. People, there were no gyms in Genesis, okay? There were no ellipticals in the Garden of Eden, all right? You can't have Pilates and have paradise. God, in his infinite wisdom and his omnipotent power, created us originally as perfectly perfect humans. Perfectly perfect. That means Adam had biceps. He had triceps. He didn't have a one-pack. He had a six-pack. Ladies, Eve had 0% body fat. 0%. Some of you are like, Robert, what's your scripture for that? Oh, I'll give you some scripture. I'll give you scripture. The Bible says that they were both naked and unashamed. Come on, somebody. You only walk around naked if you got it going on. I'm just saying. It was not until they took of the forbidden fruit that sin and calories entered into the world. So I don't like to work out. I don't like to work out. But I do work out. I do work out. And the reason I do what I hate is because of what I love, which is to eat. Okay? I love to eat. I'm a much better eater than I am a faster. Okay? Don't hate on me. That's my spiritual gift. And whenever I go to the gym, I actually enjoy lifting weights. I like to lift weights. There's something manly about putting on Old Spice and lifting iron. Okay? I like to lift. But how many of you know, lifting does not burn the calories. Don't burn the calories. You got to do cardio, which means you have to engage in an evil three-letter word called run. Ooh, victory. This is my issue, okay? I hate to run. I despise running. I cannot articulate to you how much I hate to run. I hate that run rhymes with fun, because there's nothing fun to me about running, okay? Whenever I do run, I convince my mind I have asthma just so I can stop running, okay? So for me to get on the treadmill is a big deal, and I got to have a lot of motivation. I got to have a Nike Just Do It t-shirt and motivational music. I got the eye of a tiger. I need all that just to get on the treadmill. And then once I get on the treadmill, I will start at a good slow glacial pace, and I'll be going. I'm like, oh, this is easy. This is awesome. I've been running for like 30 minutes. Then I look at the screen and it's like 3 minutes. I'm like, my asthma, I can't do this. I'm gonna die today. So I've developed this move, and we're family now, so I'm letting out my secrets. I've developed this move as a mechanism for motivation to keep running on the treadmill. True story. As I'm running on the treadmill, wanting to quit and throw in the towel, I will just slowly look to the right, and then I will look to the left, and I will just peruse the aisle of other people who are running on their treadmills. And what I am doing is I'm looking for somebody, anybody, a much older than me body. And once I found that random person, I will lock my eye in on that person, and I will say something to them, not out loud, but in my mind, real loud. I will say to them, psh, you don't want none. Now, let me explain what just happened when I said, psh, you don't want none. When I said that, unbeknownst to that person, we just entered into a race. Okay, y'all gonna act like I'm the only one that does this. Okay, when I said that, this workout just got real. Okay, as soon as I made that declaration, the entire gymnasium has now been transformed to the 2017 Olympics. And the first person to step off the treadmill is going home with the silver. And the one that stays on the longest is going home with the gold. And I'm gonna get the gold because I'm a child of God. All we do is win, 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 no matter what. Come on, can I get a witness up in here on a Sunday night? True story. And it really helps me when the person is right next to me, because then I can see their screen and see exactly how fast they're going. You know what I'm saying? So it's even. So if they're on level 6, I'm on level 6. Point one. And if they speed up, I'm going to speed up. If they go on an incline, I'm going to go on an incline. If they stop and take a break, I'm going to stop and take a break. Oh, yes, I'm not going to keep running while they stop and take a break. That's cheating. You can't cheat in the Olympics. This is a global event. So whatever they do, I will do it. Then I'll wait for it. And as soon as they press stop and get off, I will speed mine up to the fastest level, because you got to sprint to the finish line. Then I'll press stop, jump off, grab my towel, and I'll shout, I got the gold, and rejoice in my sweet victory. I wish I was lying, but I'm keeping it 100 with y'all tonight. As a matter of fact, I beat a guy a couple of weeks ago, random guy, and I beat him bad too. And I saw him in the locker room afterwards, and I said, hey man, how are you? He said, I'm good. How are you? I said, I'm great. In fact, I'm golden. Loser. It was awesome. I'm kidding. You laugh because, you know, it's funny. It's comical when you talk about comparing yourself to other people in the gym or comparing yourself to other people when you're doing exercise. But how many of you know it's not so funny when you talk about comparing yourself to other people in life? And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, what I'm afraid today's message mandates is that you introspectively ask the critical question, who are you racing? Who are you racing? I'm just wondering, who in your life have you set your eye on, and you are running your race according to their pace instead of doing the thing that God has called you to do, instead of chasing after the purpose and the assignment that God has placed on your life? Ooh, I just came to warn you tonight that the comparison game is a dangerous game to play. I don't know whether you notice this or not when you're running on a treadmill, which is another reason why I hate running. Have you noticed when you're on a treadmill, you're doing a whole lot of moving, a whole lot of breathing, a whole lot of sweat, but you ain't going anywhere. You are in the exact same position the entire time. What a beautiful metaphor for comparing yourself to other people. Because whenever you compare yourself to somebody else, all you end up doing is exerting a lot of psychological, emotional, and spiritual energy trying to keep up and compete with somebody you were never called or created to be. And at the end of all of it, you realize, I'm in the exact same position I was when I first got started. Woo, I'm preaching better than y'all are talking in here tonight. As a matter of fact, I'm just exercising something a great mentor in my life told me that I'll never forget. He said, Robert, whenever you preach, just preach from your weakness, because you'll never lack for material to preach. Ooh, that's good. I'm preaching from my personal weakness tonight, because I have found in my own life, as I'm running the race God has set before me, I have this inner tendency to look at the people in the lanes beside me. Hear me, Victory. I'm convinced that comparison is the number one destroyer of destiny. I am convinced that the enemy's number one weapon of mass distraction and mass destruction is to get you to compare yourself to somebody else. It's his number one weapon. Because after all, that's what got him kicked out of heaven. Satan, Lucifer, you know he used to be on the praise and worship team of heaven. It all started with comparison. He was created to be a conduit, to be an expression of God's glory. But he starts comparing himself to God and said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. And that's what got him fired and dismissed. And now his job is to kill, steal, and destroy from you and I. And that's exactly what comparison will do. It will kill your joy. It will steal your peace. It will suffocate your sanity. Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is like cancer to contentment. You know, the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Come on, somebody knows their Bible. You cannot be content when you are comparing yourself to somebody else. You know, I love the Apostle Paul, the artist formerly known as Saul. It's funny to me. And he wrote a majority of your New Testament. And I love when he starts bringing order and structure to the church of Corinth, because he warns them about the danger of comparison. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul says, you are stupid. You are foolish. You are cray cray if you are playing the comparison game. And do you know why comparison is not wise? Today. Hello. The reason comparison is not wise is because comparison will consistently cloud the clarity of God's call on your life. Ooh, that was so nice. I'm going to say it twice. comparison will consistently cloud the clarity of God's call on your life. Meaning, if you ever want to be confused about what God has called you to do, then just start comparing yourself to what other people have been called to do. Ooh, first of all, let's just establish tonight that there has been a call that has been placed on your life. Ooh, come on, I hope you know that at Victory Church, that there is a call on your life. There is a purpose for your life. There's an assignment on your life. Come on, you cannot sneak into the earth. You are not here by accident. You are here by God's divine providence, because there's something that he wanted you to do. There's something that he wanted you to accomplish before you take your last breath. Come on, there is a call on your life. Come on, Jesus did not come from heaven to earth, die on a cross so we can have two church services, sing songs off a screen like it's Christian karaoke, and you sit on your blessed assurance and do nothing. But you do know that there is a call for your life. There is a purpose for your life. You have a destiny in your life. There is a call. Somebody just say, I'm called. Oh, say it like you believe it. Say, I'm called. Ooh, you do know there's a difference between a career and a calling. A career is what you get paid to do. A calling is the thing you are made to do. Oh, it's the thing when you do it, you say, I was put on the earth to do this right here. There is a call on your life, not a random call, but a call that is so unique, a call that is so specific that only you can do the thing that God has put you on this earth to do. Come on, your mama can't do it, your father can't do it, your sister can't do it, your brother can't do it, your crazy cousin and kinfolk can't do it. Only you can do the thing that God is uniquely called and created you to do. Not only that, God has already given you everything you need to accomplish your call. Ooh, that's shouting stuff right there. To think that everything I need to do what God has called me to do is already in me. Everything you need to do what God has called you to do, it is already in you. You don't have to look outside of yourself. You ain't got to be jealous of anybody. You ain't ever got a hashtag hate on anybody in your life. If you don't have something, that means God knew you didn't need that thing to do what he's called you to do. There is a call on your life. Come on, that means if you were supposed to be taller, guess what? He would have made you taller. If you were supposed to be faster, he would have made you faster. If you were supposed to sing, he would have given you a voice. If you were supposed to dance, he would have given you some more rhythm. Hello. If you were supposed to be black, he would have made you black. If you were supposed to be white, he would have made you white. If you were supposed to be Latino, buenos dias, he would have made you Latino. You got everything you need on the inside of you. Hear me, stop complaining to the master about the pieces you didn't get and just start praising him that you're a masterpiece. Oh, come on, somebody. You are a masterpiece. Woo! You have been carefully recreated and meticulously made by a God who is obsessed with you. You are a masterpiece. Ooh, okay, I feel like preaching, but let me calm down. Okay, let me interrupt this regularly scheduled sermon so that you can engage in a verbal exercise. Would you say this? Say, I am a masterpiece. Oh, say it like you believe that thing. Say, I am a masterpiece. Come on, say it like you got faith and power. Say, I am a masterpiece. I'm telling you, if that really got in your heart and not just in your head, that'll change the way you walk into a world. That will change the way you feel about yourself. To know that you are a masterpiece created by the greatest artist who is God. Ooh, as a matter of fact, if you got radical faith, when you go on to work or wherever you're going tomorrow, I dare you to take some velvet rope and just put it around you. And when people say, why you got that velvet rope? Say, oh, you didn't know? I'm a masterpiece. There is a God that created me. Picasso can't touch him. Rembrandt has nothing on the God that formed me. Ooh, I'm a masterpiece. Hear me. When I say you're a masterpiece, that is not feel-good phraseology. That is not cute self-help talk. That's not preacher hype. That's the word of God. It's God's word. You don't believe me? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Guess what it says? It says, for we are God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That means God is a strategic God, and he has already marked out a path and a lane for all of us to run in. And all you got to do, watch this, all you got to do is stay in your lane and keep your eyes on Jesus. All you got to do is stay in your lane and keep your eyes on Jesus. Come on, I just made faith and Christianity so simple. All you got to do is stay in your lane and keep your eyes on Jesus. That's actually my entire message. The rest is just fluff. I came all the way from Dallas, Texas to El Dorado to tell you two things. Stay in your lane and keep your eyes on Jesus. That's all I got. That's all I got. That's all I got. That's all I got. literally all I got. Matter of fact, I'm done. God bless you. It's been so good being with you. No. I mean, that sounds so easy, and it sounds so elementary, and it sounds so simple, but I'm finding out that is the most difficult thing for people to do, just to stay in their lane and keep their eyes focused on Jesus. Ooh, that is difficult for people to do. Come on, let's just think practically tonight. Let's think practically. How many of you have ever been stuck in traffic? Anybody ever been stuck in traffic? Okay, watch this. Isn't it funny and a phenomenon, whenever you're stuck in traffic, you always, always feel like the lanes beside you are the ones that are moving faster. And what do you do? What do you do? I've seen you. What do you do? You almost wreck your car trying to get in somebody else's lane, and you would have been better off just staying in your lane. Woo! God told me to tell you, Victory, don't wreck your life trying to get in somebody else's lane. Just stay in your lane and keep your eyes on Jesus. Woo! Your lane. Huh! Your lane. Huh! Your lane. Huh! Your lane. Yours, yours, yours. Ah, what an incredible concept. What a brilliant idea that God in His grace, that God in His goodness, watch this, would take the time to give me my own lane. Woo, I got a lane. You got a lane. You do know that lanes are comprised of two lines, right? Two lines make a lane. So one line here, phew, 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 and one line here. Phew, phew, phew. Sound effects always make preaching better, okay? It's one line here, phew, 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 and one line here. Phew, and you got to stay within the parameters of the two lines. Two lines make a lane. Interestingly enough, every single one of us, we have two destinies. There is a duality to your destiny. One destiny is universal. There's a universal destiny for every believer, and that destiny is this: to become more and more like Jesus every single day. Amen. That's the universal destiny of every believer, to become more and more like Him. If we could just think like Jesus, love like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, be a father like Jesus, be a mother like Jesus, be a daughter like Jesus, go to your family reunion like Jesus. Go to your job like Jesus. That is the universal destiny of every believer, that every day you become more and more like Him. So if you're sitting in this room today going, duh, what am I supposed to do with my life? I just told you, become more and more like Jesus every single day. But you do have another destiny, and that destiny is not universal, it is unique. And that is, you're to become unlike anybody God has ever created. Because when God made you, He broke the mold. Everybody else has already taken. You may as well just be you. Do you, boo-boo. Just do you. So every day you wake up, every day you wake up, this is how I run my race. Every day I wake up, I'm trying to be more and more like Jesus and unlike anybody God has ever created. More and more like Jesus and unlike anybody God has ever created. More and more like Him and less like them. And when you run your race like that with your eyes on Him, how many know He gives you the strength, He gives you the fortitude, He gives you the velocity and the courage to finish your race. Come on, is this helping anybody in here tonight? This is why, watch this, this is why once you put your faith in Jesus, you can never say you're just anything. Like that vernacular and vocabulary has to go out the window. You can't say I'm just this. Whatever you do, whatever you're called to do, that becomes your lane to bring glory to God. That is your worship to Him. So you can't say things like, well, I'm just a school teacher. No, you're not just a school teacher. You're actually God's representative in the classroom, so the classroom can see, what does Jesus look like when Jesus teaches a class? That is your lane. You can't say, well, Robert, I'm just a nurse. You are not just a nurse. You are God's representative in the medical field, so the medical field can see, what does Jesus look like when Jesus gives a shot? That is your lane. You can't say, Robert, I'm just a barber. You are not just a barber. You are God's representative in the hair industry, so the hair industry can see, what does Jesus look like when Jesus gives a fresh fade? Wherever you are, that is your lane. You can't say, I'm just a mom. You are not just a stay-at-home mom. You are God's representative in that household, so the household can see, what does Jesus look like when Jesus is an awesome mama who makes peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and takes the crust off the edges? That is your lane. Wherever you are, get in your lane and bring glory to God. Your lane. Ooh, I'm gonna stay right here because I hear somebody saying, Robert, you ain't talking to me. You ain't talking to me because I'm just a hairstylist. Girl, you are not just a hairstylist. You are God's representative in the hair salon, so the hair salon can see, what does Jesus look like when Jesus puts weave or extensions in somebody's hair? Wherever you are, that's your lane. Come on. The challenge of life is to stay in your lane and keep your eyes on Jesus, because the day you start running your race like this, the day you start running your race like this, let me just prophesy to you, there is a crash in your future. No wonder Saul has such a big crash, because comparison caused him to shift all of his focus, all of his attention on David. Now, make no doubt about it, there was a season in Saul's life where he was in his lane and he was running his own race. Oh yeah, don't get it twisted now. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was anointed and appointed by God to be king. I love when the Bible starts talking about Saul, because the Bible uses very picturesque language. It says that Saul looked like a king. It says that he stood a head and shoulders above any other person. In fact, the Bible says that he was good looking. Come on, somebody. When the Bible says you're good looking, can't nobody tell you ugly, okay? Nobody. You just tell them, read the word, you already know. This selfie is for you. So he looked like a king, and he talked like a king, and he had king swag, and God just blessed him. God blessed him to be the king. But man, I found out, even in my own life, you got to be real careful with the blessing of God. Because if the brightness of the blessing ever blinds you to the blesser, it is no longer a blessing. It has become a curse. And the brightness of the blessing blinded Saul to the blesser, so much so he was more concerned with being the king than he was with worshiping the King of Kings. He was more concerned with keeping his position than he was with chasing after God's presence. So God had to remove the kingship away from him. But there was another young boy out on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and all he cared about was being in the presence of God. He didn't care about a title. He didn't care about a position. He didn't care about likes or comments on Facebook. All he cared about was being in the presence of God. Even after his family alienated him and ostracized him and said, man, just go watch the stanky sheep. This boy is out there with the stanky sheep playing his harp, just smiling, worshiping God. Until one day his dad sends him a text message and says, hey, can you go to the battlefield and bring your brothers a ham and cheese sandwich? And when he gets to the battlefield with the ham and cheese sandwich, he sees a giant who is big enough to eat hay and dumb enough to enjoy it. And he says, wait a minute, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Ooh, I love David. He's gangster, because that's Christian cussing right there, okay? That is classic Christian cussing. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He said, no, I ain't going to be quiet. Y'all going to let him talk about my God in front of everybody in here? Oh, no, not today. Where is my slingshot? I'm about to knock you out. Mama said knock you out. You're about to get knocked out today. I'm sorry. That moment was for me more than it was for you, because it was so funny to watch some of your faces go, I ain't never read this version in the Bible before in my life. Let me help you today. That is the NIV, okay? Negro International Version, okay? That's a different translation. They don't put in stars. David was like, no, he ain't gonna talk about my God in front of everybody. Somebody let me know. What do you get for knocking this giant out? Because I'm about to knock him out. They said, David, you want to know what you're going to get for knocking him out? You're going to get the king's daughter in marriage, and you will never pay taxes again in your life. David said, what? Somebody hold my harp. He said, you come at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the Lord, the God of these armies, whom you have defiled. This day I will cut off your head and feed your flesh to the wild beasts of the fields and the birds of the air. And today the world will know there is a God in Israel. I love it. I love it. Come on, you know the story. You've been around church. He releases that rock from his slingshot, hits Goliath in the forehead, and Goliath comes crashing to the ground. And hear me, Victory, the day Goliath hit that ground, David rose up. It was a destiny moment. Whew. You do know that all moments in your life are not created equal. But there are some destiny moments where everything shifts, where everything changes, where the trajectory of your life will never be the same again. In fact, I pray today that this would be a destiny moment for somebody in here tonight, where the scales come off of your eyes and you see God for who he truly is, so you can see who you truly are. This was a destiny moment for David. In an instant, in a moment, he was catapulted from obscurity into notoriety. In a moment, everybody knew David's name. He is trending on the internet. He's now gone viral. They're talking about David, he's our man. If he can't do it, nobody can. Kids are rewatching the fight on YouTube and World Star Hip Hop, talking about, woo, he did it. He defeated the giant. He's on the cover of every Wheaties box now and every magazine. He's doing interviews on NBC, ABC, CNN, TBN, HIJK, Elemental P. see the whole alphabet wants to talk to David now. Come on, he can't go anywhere without paparazzi showing up. Everybody wants a selfie with David now. Kids are talking about, Mama, I got to get those new David sneakers. They drop next week. You know they're going to be sold out. Oh, this is a big moment for David. He has finally arrived. Ooh, you understand, when he defeated Goliath, he became a rock star. Yeah. Literally. Rock. Okay, some of y'all get that tomorrow. I'm just trying to keep you awake. This is a big moment for David. He's finally arrived. He's defeated the giant. He cut off his head. The wicked witch is dead. The game is over. The buzzard has sounded. The fat lady has finally sung. Ooh. Only problem is Saul didn't like what the fat lady was singing. Well, the fat lady, just a group of ladies. And here's what they sang. Saul has killed his thousands. David, his tens of thousands. Ooh, and when Saul heard that on the radio, he went from running his race like this to fixing his eyes on the David. Therefore, Saul is a case study of the downward spiral of what comparison will always do to your life, because comparison is always the beginning of the end. Okay, all of that was my introduction. And I just want to show you how Saul's speech actually teaches us how comparison will always creep into your life. Watch what Saul said after the ladies sing their song. He goes, y'all gonna credit David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands? Hold up. Y'all are gonna credit David, little old David, with his nappy head, with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands? You hear it? Here how comparison starts. Comparison always starts with this phrase, but me. He, but me. He, but me. See, Saul can't separate David's life from his life, nor can he separate David's success from his success. He immediately connects what's going on with David to him. He, but me. Have you ever met a but me person? These are the people that see everything in life through the lens of but me. I call them but me people because no matter what's going on with somebody else, they will find a way to connect it back to them because they are always thinking about them. I call them but me people. Yes, come on, you English majors know that but conjunction, right? Conjunction, junction.
What's your function?
Somebody watch Schoolhouse Rock. What's your function? Hooking up phrases and clauses and making them sound right. That's what some people do in life. They connect what's going on with other people immediately back to them. Oh, that's good for you. What about me? They talk about me. They invite me. They post about me. What about me? Y'all think about me. That's see for me. What about but me? That butt keeps getting in the way. I call them but me people. Okay, you need a visual. Let me give you a visual. These lights are kind of bright. I'm talking about the people that see everything in life through the lens of but me. These are my but me glasses, okay? Now, if I fall off the stage today and trip, please don't laugh, because I can't see anything right now because I am completely blinded by but me. And can I tell you, nothing will blind you to who Jesus is. Nothing will stop you from running your race. Nothing will block your purpose and your destiny like a but me attitude. Because how many of you know the focus of your life is not supposed to be on you? You're supposed to fix your eyes on Jesus so you can run the race he set before you. Woo! I'm telling you, if you would get your eyes off of you, you could do what God has called you to do. Woo! But there's so many people who got the but me attitude.
Yeah. But me, what about me? They don't ever talk about me. They don't ever invite me. What about me? They don't ever take. They don't ever call me. They don't ever text but me.
Oh, this is a horrible way to live. I can't stand but me people. These are the worst people to tell a success story to. Oh, no, don't tell a but me person about your praise report. You know why? They can't celebrate what's going on with you without connecting it back to them. You call a but me person up, you're like, woo, God is good. Yes, he is. He's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I finally got a raise on my job. Isn't that great? And the but me person is on the other line talking about, huh, great for you, but me. Ah.
all. How you gonna get a raise before I get a raise? I've been coming to church longer than you. I don't even know if you're giving an offering. God, how you gonna bless him before me? Oh, but me is a horrible way to live. It'll rob you of your joy. It'll rob you of your peace. I'm telling you, a but me person can take the joy out of the most celebratory moment. Yes. Most celebratory. Whew, nothing worse than a but me bridesmaid. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is a wedding. Everybody's smiling. There's beautiful music playing in the background. White doves have been released from the cage. And there's the but me bridesmaid in the back hating, talking about, but me. God, how you gonna give her a man, but you still ain't giving me a man? You know how many nights I've been by myself, every night having to hug myself, every Valentine's Day sending roses to myself, but me. It's not about you, boo-boo. This ain't your day. But a but me attitude, take the joy out of your life. Man, and I know we laughing, but you'd be shocked at the people in this room who are losing their life, their joy, and their peace because they got on the but me glasses. No wonder you can't see how blessed you already are. You got on the but me glasses. Saul has put on the but me glasses. Ooh, it's Sunday night. Can we go a little bit deep tonight? Are y'all bored yet? Let's go a little bit deep. Because when I first read the text, I actually empathized with Saul. I really did. I felt his pain. Because you got to ask yourself as a thinking individual, who started the comparison? Who started it? That's what my mama used to say. Who started it? It wasn't like Saul started the comparison. Come on, it wasn't like Saul walked in one day and said, oh, woe is me. David, he's killed his thousands and I've only killed my little other thousand. No, Saul didn't start the comparison. It wasn't like David started the comparison. Come on, we can understand that David walked in bragging one day, talking about, Saul, you king right now, but guess what? I'm next player. I'm taking your spot. We can understand that. No, this was an external voice that placed the comparison on Saul. If I didn't have to already fight the inner voice that wants to compare myself to other people, what do you do when somebody else has placed the comparison on you? Ooh, don't act like you ain't ever been there before. Sometimes parents are the culprits. Why can't you be more like your sister? She always keeps her room clean. And then you walk by your sister's room and she's sitting on her bed that's been perfectly made. And you're looking at her like, I hate you. Because it's frustrating when people compare you to somebody else. Come on, can we keep it 100? It is frustrating when people compare you to somebody else. We don't like it. Come on, some of you ladies will testify to it. You will testify. Come on, you know you spent all day slaving in that kitchen, cooking in that kitchen for your man to come home, eat the macaroni and cheese, and have the nerve and audacity to go, you know my mama don't make macaroni and cheese like this. Call your mama to come make you some macaroni and cheese. Oh, come on. Can we keep it real? It is frustrating when people compare you to somebody else. So let's give Saul just a moment to be human. And when I first read the text, I said, that's messed up. They're comparing his number to David's number. But then I started studying the text. Ooh. And I did an etymological exploratory on this biblical pericope. Just a fancy way to say I broke that thing all the way down. And on surface level, you think they're comparing Saul's number to David's number, right? Because what do they say? Saul, you've killed your... David, your... So you think they're comparing Saul's number to David's number, right? Which is what I thought. Because I am better in English than I am in Hebrew. But when I started studying the text, I found out that is not what the ladies are doing at all. They're not even comparing Saul's number to David's number. In the Hebrew language, whenever you would have a scripture like this, they would almost always, always amplify the second number mentioned, not necessarily because of its numerical value, but more so to intensify the totality of what was being said for literary impact. Okay, I'm gonna give you some Blues Clues and make it real plain, all right? We still do the same thing today. We do the same thing today. I could say to you, hey, don't ask me for money. Ask my friend for money. He's got hundreds and thousands of dollars. What did I do? I amplified the second number mentioned. I would not say he's got hundreds and cents. I said he's got hundreds and
Thousands. I amplified the second number mentioned. I didn't even give you an amount. I am using that as an illustration so you will know the weight of his wealth. That's exactly what the ladies are doing here. I've been comparing Saul's number to David's number. You know what the ladies are really saying in the original Hebrew language? This is all the ladies are saying. Saul has killed a bunch, and David has killed a bunch. We're just glad they're all dead. That's all they're saying. They're not even comparing his number to David's number. Why can't Saul see that? But me. And when the focus of your life is on you, hear me. You'll get offended when you shouldn't get offended. You get upset about stuff you shouldn't even get upset about. I know that Facebook post was about me. I knew you were talking about me. No, boo, you just always thinking about you. That's why you thought it was about you. And Saul's got on the but me glasses. Somebody comes to play softly behind me and I land the plane. How do you know that you have the but me glasses on? How do you know that a but me attitude has crept into your heart? I think there's some signs. Number one, if you can't celebrate the successes of other people, you might have on the but me glasses. If you are stingy with your compliments and you think to compliment or commend somebody else somehow it takes something from you, you might have on the but me glasses. If there is anybody in your life that secretly you would find joy or happiness in their failure, that's the person you're racing. And you got on the but me glasses. Ooh, it's quiet in the church tonight. Can we be honest? Isn't it so easy to put the but me glasses on? Oh, come on. Isn't it so easy to put them on? Come on, I'm preaching this to you because I had to preach it to me. It is so easy in our culture today to put on the but me glasses. It's so easy to put them on. Especially in this culture today, this culture of social media. Ooh, social media. Somebody get that tomorrow. Because you got so many devices where you can see what everybody has. What everybody's doing with a click of a button. We are inundated with everybody else's life. And if you're not careful, it will make you start to hate yours. Have you noticed? Come on, we got Instagram, Instagram Live, Facebook, Facebook Live, Twitter, Snapchat. We are constantly inundated with everybody else's life. And if you're not careful, this but me attitude will creep into your heart and into your spirit. Because you can see what everybody else is doing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Isn't it funny how our awareness accelerates discontentment? Can you imagine? Can you imagine how happy you would be if you just didn't know? But you got notifications on your smart device that's making you stupid. Come on, you were so happy. You were so happy with your vacation to Magnolia, Arkansas, weren't you? You're like, woo, turn off. It's going to be a good vacation. We're going to Magnolia, Arkansas. You were so happy. So you got on Facebook and saw one of your friends was going to Maui, Hawaii for their vacation. You're like, oh, but me. I don't want to be in Magnolia. I want to be on the beach in Maui. Oh, I hate my life. You were so happy when God blessed you with your Ford Focus, weren't you? You're like, woo. God, thank you for my Ford Focus. I'm focused on my Ford Focus. I don't have to ask anybody for a ride. You were so happy. Do you got on Instagram and saw one of your friends got them a brand new Mercedes and they don't even go to church? You're like, oh, and me. So easy to put them on. And hear me, I'm not hating on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter. I'm not saying it's sin. I think it's awesome if you use it the right way. Sometimes I wonder what it's creating. I really do. I'm wondering if the screens on our phones and our computers have now become mirrors by which we constantly check for reflection to see if we measure up to somebody else. And like a scene stolen from Snow White, we all silently echo the words of the Wicked Witch, who, by the way, checked the mirror every day just to see, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all. Only today it's mirror, mirror on Facebook. Tell me how my life should look. Mirror, mirror on Instagram. Tell me who I really am. And we keep checking. Every second. Every minute. All day, every day. Eating dinner. In church. Preach, Robert. This is a good sermon right here. Just wonder what our lives would look like if we reflected on the Word of God. Which, by the way, the book of James calls a mirror. Maybe then we can get in our lane and run our race. Hear me, I'm a church kid, so I like to have fun in church. I like to laugh a lot. But I hope that the comedy doesn't take away from the severity of the message. Because I want you to see it just real soft. Because I want you to see that comparison is so lethal, it will creep into every area of your life. Every area. It'll affect your kids. Some of you think you're telling your kids to study more and do better in school because you want them to get into a good university. And you do. But there's also some comparison in there too. Because you keep getting calls from your family members and your neighbors and your coworkers who keep telling you how wonderful their children are. Yeah, yeah. They're like, oh, my child, yes. He's looking at Harvard and Princeton. Yeah, going to get more degrees than a thermometer. Very, 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 very brilliant. And there's your kid who can't read Dr. Seuss. And you're like, why can't you do better? Comparison. It'll affect your finances. Thousands upon thousands of dollars in credit card debt. Spending money you don't have on things you don't need to impress people you don't even like. Just to show them anything you can do, charge it. I can do it better. It'll affect your spouse, your relationships. Some of you don't even realize you've put such a weight on your spouse, trying to get them to be somebody they were never called or created to be. I'm telling you, it's time for the body of Christ to get on our marks, keep our eyes on Jesus, so we can run our race. Amen.